John chapter 1. As we continue on in John, we're going to be looking today at verses 6 through 13. I want to read the first couple of verses here to kind of lay the foundation, then ask God to really shine his light on us this morning so we can understand his word, and then get into it in more detail. Notice it says, there was a man, verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. Now, one of the hardest things I think to learn as a new believer is when you see God use someone in a great way, you tend to think that maybe they're great. I can remember as a young believer seeing people that God used in such amazing ways and think, wow, look at that guy or look at that lady and how God uses them and all this. And yet when you grow in the Lord, you begin to realize all they're doing is reflecting the light they've been given from God. That's all they're doing. And the better we learn to just empty ourselves of ourselves and allow God's light to shine through us, he'll use us the same way as well. The problem is with that is we oftentimes look to the person and give them glory, or if God uses us in some way, you know, we tend to think maybe we had something to do with it. Listen, our job is just to be empty of us and let God shine through us. And I found the longer I go on in ministry, the more I can just get rid of Mark and just get out here and say, God, let your word shine in the hearts of the people. God does a work. And oftentimes I think we get in the way when we try to help him, but we just need to learn to shine a light. John, we're going to see today, was one who God used to truly shine his light. And Jesus is going to say later, he was the greatest prophet that ever lived. And so he allowed God's light to shine through him like no other man. He was just a man, fallen sinner like everyone else, but he totally submitted to God and God used him in great ways to be a witness to the world around him. And the encouragement for us is God will do the same thing in us. If we yield to the Lord, and the amount that we yield to the Lord is the amount that God will use us. Because the bottom line is, he just needs to get us out of the way. And so when we learn to do that, we can shine better. Again, but when we see people shining like this, I think oftentimes we think that it's us. John had people coming to him in his day thinking that he was the one they were to look to, and he would always have to point them to Jesus. He said, I must decrease, and he must increase, and John understood that principle. And it's not to in any way belittle the ministry of John. It's just simply to say that John wasn't the one to be pointed to. Jesus was the one to be pointed to, and he was the light that all mankind needs. And so even as John is that light, we're called to be that light as well. You know, it's interesting. And when you can't see what you're doing, you get into a lot of trouble, don't you? And this is why we need God's light to open our eyes to things of the Spirit. And once we're a believer, just to open our eyes to the things of life. A lot of people think they see clearly, but they don't see clearly. But I'll tell you, when you can't see clearly, you oftentimes make some bad decisions in the dark. Back in the days before electricity, I was reading about this old stingy farmer who was giving his hired help a hard time for carrying a lighted lantern everywhere he went to see, whenever he went to see his girlfriend. He'd fill it up with oil, carry his lantern, and go see his girlfriend. And so they'd have some light when they would sit and meet, you know, and after the work day was done or whatever. And he's giving him a hard time. He said, you know what? I never carried one of them things when I went courting. He said, I just always went in the dark. He said, yeah. He said, that's true. He said, but look what you ended up with. Now, I don't recommend that type of approach when you're talking about someone's wife, but I will say this. Guys, if you don't have light, you don't know what you're going to end up with. And there's a lot of people today who are following false light, and John's going to get into false light. There is a false light, and there are people following a false light, and they're marrying someone that's a lot uglier than they ever thought, to use an analogy. And the bottom line is, it's not the Lord, and they're marrying into the demonic realm. And so we need to make sure we have the true light so that we're not being deceived by the false light like many other groups and religions that are out there. And that's what we're going to see John's job was to do. God sent him to show the true light and to make a difference between every other religion, every other so-called spiritual leader. And that's what I love about Jesus and the Bible. You know, if you really believe the Bible and you really follow Jesus the way the scripture says, you cannot accept any other religion. You can't accept any other spiritual leader. It is very, very divisive in that way and very, very singled out in that way. But I like that because if it was muddied and you didn't really know which was the right direction, what path would you take? Can you imagine if you went to the Smokies and there were like four different trails that were kind of trails, but not really trails? I mean, you can get up in there and no matter how good you are at hiking, you can get lost really fast. And a lot of people have done it. We need clear, wide trails, a clear path to heaven. And Jesus came and said, I am that path. And John came shining a bright light on that path before he came and said, this is the one, this is the way. You want to get to heaven? Forget everybody else. Forget everything else and go his way. And that's what we get into today. So If you remember last week, it talked about who Jesus was. We spent a couple of weeks looking at him being the Word and making everything and him being the light of the world. And now John expands on that by talking about the man that God sent to shine the light on Jesus, who was the light. And that's John the Baptist. Notice verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. And this man came for a witness to bear witness of the light that all through him might believe. Now, again, this is not the John that wrote this particular book. This is John the Baptist. So John the Apostle is writing about John the Baptist and telling who he is and how God had specifically prophesied him as the forerunner of the Messiah. Now, it's interesting that God sent a forerunner for a couple of reasons. One is, back in that day, whenever a king would go to visit somewhere, they always sent a forerunner. They sent someone to go before the king to make the path straight. And that would use that terminology. In other words, they would fix all the Roman roads, make sure there weren't any stones missing or any place where the chariots could stumble or whatever, a clear path for the king to come in. And you can see the analogy here. God sent John the Baptist to make a clear path for Jesus when he came so that everybody would be prepared and realize, hey, there's some guy announcing that a king is coming and he's saying he's our Messiah. We better be ready. So that's one reason God did it, to reach them where they were culturally. But also there's another reason, and that is that God knew that if he didn't prophesy in advance the way he would do it, that many would not believe. The sad thing is many still don't believe even though God fulfilled the prophecies. You guys, if you want to know how to be a witness and shine for the Lord like John, prophecy is one of the greatest ways you can do it. Learn prophecy, even basics. Learn 5 or 6 of the basics about Jesus coming to the earth and dying on the cross. Have those in your mind, where they are in Scripture, and have them ready. So when you run across the unbeliever, they're going to say, well, I just can't believe by faith this happened. You can say, listen, it's not just by faith. That's obviously a part of it. But we have solid evidence. Did you know back in Isaiah? Fill in the blank. Did you know over here in Daniel, did you know that it prophesied in Psalm that Jesus would be crucified, the Messiah would be crucified on a cross, and they would gamble for his clothing? Did you know they didn't even have crucifixion when that Psalm was written? It didn't exist. And yet it says they'll pierce his hands and his feet. How did the prophet know that? And did they really do it? Absolutely. It says in Isaiah that his face would be marred, you know, from all the beatings. We now know historically that's exactly what happened. How did the prophet know that? It said they would gamble, they would cast lots for his clothing. How did that just happen? So when you begin to share with people things that have been prophesied hundreds and thousands of years in advance, there's really no way they can deny it. They might say, well, I just don't believe it. But when they leave that conversation, trust me, those wheels are turning. And so God now uses prophecy to validate John by letting everyone know, I'm sending a forerunner. Then when John came, that validated that John, and then John validated Jesus so that everyone would be without excuse. And where do we see this? Speaking of John, in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, it says this, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. And remember, that's where John was, out in the wilderness, living and eating locusts and dressed in sackcloth like the prophets of old. He said, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Now note this. Make the way straight. He's coming. Not roads that need to be straight. Your heart. Your heart has divots in it. It's got holes. It's got gaps. There are hard places and there are weak places. Get it ready because the Messiah is coming, even as I believe God is getting some of your hearts ready today to receive Jesus. Whether it'll be here in this service or later on down the road, God is preparing your heart. And he sends his messengers in the path to do that. John was that messenger to get everyone's heart ready so when Jesus came, they could receive him. But what's neat to me about this is that not only does he say that this messenger is coming, notice he declares that he's God. Look at the last part of the verse. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And again, another verse declaring the deity of Jesus Christ. You know, it's interesting when God gives prophecies or God sends messengers before, it's the messenger that's planting the seed, but it's the person that's giving them the opportunity that oftentimes sees the harvest. And so whenever someone gives their life to the Lord, we had several last week, we had someone last service, there may be some of you today that'll give your life to the Lord. If that happens, it has nothing to do with the pastor. It's not because my message was so compelling and you were lured. No, the Holy Spirit is working in your life. He's shining light on your heart and showing you that he's real and that he loves you and that you need your sin taken away and that he died for you and will receive you. And really, if anyone was to get credit, it's those of you that have been planting seeds in their hearts. The person that gets to share and just sees the person give their life to the Lord, they do nothing but simply say, if you'd like to, let's do it. We had last week a lady give her life to the Lord that somebody in the church had been sharing with for a long time. They said, we've been sharing with her and praying for her. And he was in tears going, I'm so excited that she received the Lord and all this. And it was like, this is such a great thing. And what I told him was, I said, that's fruit that goes to you. Your prayers, your sharing, those tears, all that you did, God honored that. I said, all that happened was that she acknowledged it with us on Sunday morning, but you're the one that led her there. So don't ever think your witness is not having an impact. And that as you shine light, it's not having an impact. It is. Even if you're not the one that gets to lead them to the Lord. And John here, again, a lot of the people that came to believe after John was gone and not through John leading them to the Lord. Yes, John led them there, but John didn't get to actually take them through prayer, so to speak. John just shared what was going on and God got the heart ready and they received. And so notice he stresses here that he's a witness and he's nothing more. Like he says, this man came for a witness, verse 7. To bear witness to the light. So I'm nothing. Remember, John said, I must decrease, he must increase. And yet I love this. At the end of the verse, he says, note this, that all through him might believe. Guys, that all through him might believe. How many can believe? All. Listen, I don't want to overstress this, and I don't want to understress it. And my heart is not to get into a theological argument. We are brothers in Christ, and different churches that believe different things are brothers in Christ. But I am going to stress this because when I come across it, to me, this is essential. And that is, the Bible says when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he didn't die for just a certain few people or a certain elect. The Bible says he died for all. John will say later on in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. It's an all-inclusive word that means every single person as well as existence. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Note this, that whosoever, are you a whosoever? That whosoever would believe would have eternal life. There's a ministry out there called the Whosoevers, and I love that. And they're a ministry that reaches out to a lot of the drunks and drug addicts because oftentimes it's the drunks and drug addicts who think, God could never save me. If there's anybody that wasn't predestined to be saved, it's me. And so therefore, there's not even a reason to try. Let me tell you something. God loves you no matter what your background is. And if you are breathing right now, there's room for you in the kingdom of God. There's room for you. Whosoever will come, he will receive. And he'll receive you this morning. And it's all through the scripture. As I said, I don't want to overemphasize it, but I don't want to underemphasize it because I think for some people, it turns them away. And they think, well, I might not even try because certainly I'm one of those that God hasn't called. No, God calls all of us, but we have to respond to it. And notice here, he says, he came to bear witness that again, that all that would believe in him. Notice, for all who through him who might believe. It's interesting, the word believe here literally means those who welcome him or accept him. And that shows on our part a choice that needs to be made. We have to welcome the Lord in. We have to accept the Lord. He doesn't force himself on us. He doesn't make us be saved. He doesn't push us into the kingdom. He simply gives an invitation. Again, I think of the husband and the wife, or better yet, the fiancé and the fiancée, you know, or the financier, or whatever you want to call the guy, however you want to see it. When he asks her to marry him, this is a mutual thing. Will you marry me? One of the most wonderful things in the world is when she says, yes, but she had a choice to make, didn't she? She wasn't forced to marry him. Aren't you glad, ladies? Because there probably were some guys that asked you to marry you, at least some of you in here, I'm sure that you just like, no, that's not going to happen, right? But how sad it is when that invitation is given and she says no. What a picture of the rejection of the Lord, you know? In the world, sometimes it's good that there's a no. But it's never good when there's a no with Jesus. He says, I shine my light in your heart. I give you my love. Will you marry me? Will you be mine forever? And then you have a choice to make. And that's what he's saying, that you might believe. It means you might accept him. You might welcome him and say, yes, I will be a part of your home. I will accept you. I will welcome you. It's beautiful. That's exactly what the wording is saying here. Verse 8, he says, he was not that light. That is, John wasn't the light, but he was sent to bear witness of the light. Again, driving this home, repeated emphasis that John is not the light, but he is simply the one that's shining that light, because again, getting away from the tendency of people to follow the wrong thing or the wrong person because of how God is using them. You know, it's interesting. Now that John wrote this about John the Baptist, you can see historically why. Even after John died, there were still groups of people that kept following John the Baptist. Did you know that? In the Middle East, they followed John the Baptist, even though John kept saying, it's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. You know, it's like, yeah, but John's messages were so powerful. You know, and John was this, and repent, and everything, ooh, you know. And they followed John. He said, I'm just reflecting light to you. It's him that you're supposed to follow. As a matter of fact, would you believe that throughout the centuries, that has carried on, and there are still some today who follow John the Baptist? As a matter of fact, Milad and Trace were sharing with me, some of them are out of Iraq. They still follow John the Baptist. And as we're seeing now, the Muslim community and the other communities, not Muslim in their case, but those that are kind of this aberrant, kind of almost outside of Christianity, whatever they are, coming to America, you may start hearing about some of this because they're coming in from Iraq, and there are some of them that still follow John the Baptist. So this is actually very relevant for today. John would say to them, don't follow me. I must decrease, he must increase, and that is exactly what John the Apostle is showing us about John the Baptist. He goes on talking about the Lord. He says, that was the true light. Notice that. Interesting, true light. How can you have false light? He said, that was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. Now, this is powerful because John here discriminates between false light and true light. The true light, he says, is Jesus. What then is the false light? Guys, it's interesting. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 and 14 says this, speaking of false teachers. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Notice what he's saying. There are movements out there. And there are spiritual leaders out there that appear to be emanating light, but it's not God's light. It is false light. It is demonic light. There is a spiritual darkness that has light. Now, what kind of dichotomy problem is that? Spiritual darkness that gives light? Absolutely. And so we have to make the distinction. Is this God's light or is this the enemy's false, fake light? You know, it couldn't have been made more clear to me when Tracy and I lived in Santa Fe, New Mexico. Because when we live there, they have the whole New Age movement. I'm not kidding. Everything there is so bizarre. They have like this, the UFO museum there. They have churches that worship angels. That's what the church is set up to do, is to worship angels. All these things you read about in Scripture, that would never happen here because we're in the South and we know the Word. It's really going on, even in America. I mean, so understand, we have to know, is that false light? But it's real. Something happened. There's a power there. There is a power there. And it's real. But it's real demonic. It's not God's power. So John is saying, I have come to point to the one that's going to show you the true light, not the false light of all these false religions and false leaders that are out there. And you need to be able to distinguish the difference between who is right and who is wrong. And this is interesting to me because since all true light, notice this, all true light comes from Jesus, and Jesus alone validated the Bible. Jesus didn't validate any other writing. He validated the Bible, and some were around before Jesus. You know, Buddhism, Confucius, they were all before Christ. He said, everybody that came before me were liars, thieves and robbers. He said, I alone am the gate that can get you in. And he said, anybody that comes after me, he said, if they change this from what I've told you, then it's false. So Jesus himself nullified every other religious movement except what you find in the Bible and through him. And we either believe him or we don't. He said, he is the true light. Everything else is false light. Now, if that's the case, what does that mean for New Age spirituality? False. What does it mean for the Quran? It's false. What does it mean for the Hindu writings, the Bhagavad Gita? It's false. What about the Book of Mormon? It's addition to the Bible. False. Interesting. What about Awake publication that the Jehovah's Witnesses leave everywhere? Jesus said they're all false because they add to or take away from the Word of God. And so it's so important we understand the true light as compared to the false. And I just want to mention this briefly, wherever you go or whatever, don't just assume your pastor is teaching the truth or even knows God, because there are a lot of pastors across America in pulpits who are not teaching the truth and they don't even know God. Now, I'm not going to try to give you a picture that everything I say is accurate. I know better than that, and the Bible tells me that's not. James said this, let there be few teachers, because we make many mistakes. But hopefully they're not going to be foundational mistakes, such as Jesus, the only way to heaven, the cross and the blood, the only way to be forgiven of sin. These things have got to be solid. There may be nuances that are off somewhere here and there. And we know that denominations and non-denominations disagree on things, but those are what we call the non-essentials. They're not as important. The essentials, Jesus, the only way to heaven, the cross, his death, blood, sacrifice for sin, no negotiating. And that has to be something we stand on firmly. And again, notice here it says that Jesus gives light, again, to all of men or all of mankind. It's very interesting to me. Note that. He's the one that gives light to every man coming into the world. Now, this is interesting. Think about this for a moment. What it's saying is every single person that's ever been born on this planet, God has given a measure of light to at some point in their life. Everybody. Now, if they're in a place where they don't know the name of Jesus, they're still getting light. They may not know his name, but somehow it says in Romans chapter 1, whether it's the deepest jungle or wherever it is, God is revealing himself. Even through nature, it says, God shows everyone the light and he will hold them accountable. Some way he gives them enough understanding where they have to make a decision as to whether or not they're going to turn to the God of heaven or reject the God of heaven. Every single person on the planet is what it's saying. That means that everyone is without excuse. That means that everyone at some point has their eyes open. Maybe some of you this morning, right now, are having your eyes open and God is shining that light on your heart. That also means that the atheist doesn't really exist. They claim they don't believe. But the Bible says this, I revealed myself to them. They know I exist. They just chose to reject me. And now to make a point of their choosing against God, they call themselves an atheist. But every man has been given light. That's powerful. I remember when I was given light, Santa Fe, New Mexico, not knowing the Lord, thumbing flying saucer rides to get to work. And Tracy began to share the word with me. And I was arguing with her. I don't remember our discussion, but I would always argue about the word. Not that I wanted to say the Bible was false, but I didn't really believe it was exactly accurate, and certainly not all of it. And I was arguing, and all of a sudden, in the middle of our conversation, it wasn't anything she did. It was the work of the Holy Spirit, but God was using her as that witness. All of a sudden, I knew it was true. I just knew it. It's just supernatural. Boom, 1 second, don't believe it. The next second, whoa, this is the word of God. And there was this sobering realization that I'm accountable to this thing that's true that I've always said wasn't true. See, when you can say that it's not true, you're free to party, you're free to do whatever you want. But all of a sudden, when you realize it's true, you realize, wait a minute, I've got accountability here. And somebody's going to call me to task one day. And hopefully you won't do this if you don't know the Lord today, but I ran for 2 more years. 2 more years, knowing the Bible was true. And then I gave my life to the Lord. Now here's the thing. How long does that window stay open? How long does he shine his light on the heart of every man? I don't know. For me, he gave me a couple of years. Was I at the very end? Did he give me longer than other people? I don't know. But here's the thing. We can't take a chance. And if you're here this morning and God is shining light on your heart and saying, prepare the way of the Lord, I'm showing you the truth through what you're hearing this morning. You need to respond to it, because I don't know how long that window is going to be open, but everyone gets the opportunity for that window to be open. Everyone. And some of you may be having that window open this morning. Now, again, very interesting, because it shows us that the Lord is faithful to reach everyone at some point where they are. And notice what it says in verse 10. It says, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. What a sad verse. A number of reasons. That is, although he was the creator of the world and made everything, the world didn't know him. Think about that. He's the creator of everything, and yet the very thing he created doesn't even know him, and he came to live among us. The majority of the world rejected him. He shined light in person and by his spirit, and still the majority of the world has rejected him. And this verse is speaking not only of the people around the world, he's speaking, saying around the world, everyone, God has revealed that light to the Gentiles, to everyone. And some of them have rejected him. And yet notice what he says in the next verse, not just the world's rejected him, but this is the saddest verse, verse 11, he came to his own. That is the Jewish people. He became a Jew. He set him aside as his own special people. And notice, and his own did not receive him. So not only did the Gentiles by majority not receive him, the Jews by majority didn't receive him. And can you imagine? Not only did I call everyone, I specifically called this group and poured more into them, and they still don't believe. How heartbreaking for the Lord for this to happen. And yet, is it not still true today? The majority of mankind today still rejects him, even though he shines light in the heart. And how sad, even more so. Listen, I can almost understand the world to some degree rejecting him in some way because they haven't had as much emphasis in their life. But how could the Jew reject him? With all the prophecies, everything that said was going to happen, it said their Messiah would suffer and that he would die having his hands and his feet pierced, that all these things would happen. And the Jews look at it and say, well, we don't believe that that's Jesus. Amazing. And how heartbreaking it is to see people have so much illumination and then still reject so much. Look, even nature accepted the Lord. Even nature. Remember when he was out in the water, it says the wind and the waves obeyed him. And remember the donkey that he rode in on that had never been broken? He rode in on this, and they were more like a horse back then. They were special bred animals. And he rides this donkey in, the donkey of kings, if you will. He rides it in. It had never been ridden before, and it comes right in without a problem. Let me tell you something. That is not natural. If any guys have ever been on a horse that needs to be broken, I was on one and they told me it was broken and maybe it was supposed to be. But when you're young and you're foolish, not only will you get on one that some friends tell you is broken, but even one without a saddle. So I'm on this thing and here he goes and I'm hanging on his neck. He's like, you know, I wish I could have. Now I'd like to see it on film. It's probably rather comical. I can tell you, they don't naturally just calm down and let you do what they want. This one did. This one did. Because he submitted to the Lord and nature recognized him. The animals, the world, the wind, the sea, the waves, this is our creator. And yet we can't recognize him sometimes. Isn't that amazing? And so an interesting dichotomy. But he says even his own didn't recognize him, and they still don't today. Until the very end, they will in the last days. But notice this in verse 12. But, now here's the good news. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Now, there's a lot here. Notice, not only did the people of the world not recognize him, as we said, his own Jews didn't recognize him. And of course, you know, even the demonic realm recognized him. But he says, for those who do recognize him, if they'll simply believe and receive, then I'll recognize them. It's interesting. The word here, believe, is a verb. And this word is used in the scriptures in a noun form and a verb form. It has noun and verb. He used it 78 times. He's going to use this word 78 times in the Bible. And to you, that might not mean anything. But the point is, every time John uses this word, he uses it as a verb, which, by the way, you English people, you know that a verb is a word of action. And that is, he's reemphasizing, yes, God is the one that draws us in, but you have a choice to make. I have a choice to make. We have to choose God in order for God to receive us and let it become part of him. Now, I know this gets into the whole predestination thing, but this is very simple. God sees in advance everyone that will choose him. It's not hard. He knows all things. He sees all things. He saw that you would choose him, and because of that, he chose you, and he predestined you. But here's the wild part, and this is where it blows our mind, until you now come to your part in eternity, which is maybe now or whenever, and you choose him, you're now fulfilling what he foresaw. And now you're one of his. And this is how this works. It's used as a verb, again, showing action, which means we have to take action in order to be saved. God initiates, we accept that initiation, and then we make a choice to receive the Lord, and we receive him. And notice what he says happens if we choose to receive him. He said, if we choose to receive or accept the Lord for who he is, he then gives us the power or the right to become the children of God. Think about that. Think about the neatest family in the world. Just if you want to put this just on a worldly way, the most wealthy family, the sweetest family, whatever you can conjure up, that they would give you the right to become a part of their family. Would that be cool or what? I mean, it's one thing to say some wealthy person, yeah, you can use our, you know, our beach house for the weekend. But it's another thing to say that beach house belongs to you. You're our family. Just let us know when you're there so that, you know, we don't book it at the same time. But it's yours. You own it. You know, everything's yours. That's what he's saying to us. We're all going to own it. The kingdom is ours. He said it is his good pleasure to give us the kingdom. And so this is an amazing thing that mortal, sinful humans can now be transformed by the power of God. Just listen, it's one thing to take part with the family of God. Can you imagine? We go to heaven and we're invited to go to all the family functions for eternity. Wouldn't that be cool? That would be cool. Listen, that would be good to go to heaven and be invited to all the family functions for eternity, to get to ride the heavenly jet ski and to whatever. You're a part of the family, right? Okay? That would be cool enough. No. The Lord didn't say, I haven't invited you to come be a part of my family. If you choose to receive me, you are my family. There will be a transformation in the heavens for eternity. You now are my son. You now are my daughter. It's not me saying it in word. It is something I will do in heaven, and it's real and it's eternal. It all belongs to you, and you belong to me, and we're one big family. Is that cool or what? That is what the Bible says. Now, what's interesting about this, again, receive is in the active voice, which shows that it's something we have to do. But if we do that, note this, he says, then, if we believe and receive, you got to do both. You have to believe in him and you have to receive him. So there's action on our part. Then you have the right to become a child of God. I know you've heard the phrase, everybody's a child of God. The Bible says that's false. The Bible says everyone is not a child of God. That is a false statement. God created everyone, but not everyone is a child of God. Only those who believe in Jesus and what he did on the cross and then choose to receive him as their Lord and Savior, they now have the right to become children of God. And as they do that, God grants that right and they become children in the kingdom. We're a nation of rights. We understand rights. That's an amazing right that he gives. And notice how it happens. He says, it doesn't happen by the will of the flesh. We're all born once. Notice this, but we have to be born again. Verse 13, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. You know, not man's desire or something of the flesh, but of God. John here now introduces the teaching of being born again. What does it mean to be born again? It means we've already been born once physically, but now we're dead spiritually. The Bible says we're all born dead spiritually because of the sin in the garden with Adam and Eve. So how do we get that light to come on? How does that spiritual light come back on? How do we flip that switch? We have to be born a second time or born again. How do we do that? I believe in Jesus, that he died for me on the cross and rose again the third day. And Lord, I now receive you as my Lord and Savior. The Bible says that he clicks the light on, he moves inside, he's now inhabiting us, and we are born again, children of God to the fullest rights of a child. We're in his family as one forever with the Lord, and we'll live forever with him in eternity. That's the promise that God gives for those who will simply believe and receive, and they can be born again. And the question really begs this as we finish today, have you been born again? Maybe you've believed. Well, the Bible says the demons believe. Demons are believers. You know, can you imagine if you could see the demonic realm and you knew where they were and you thought, hey, let's go to a group of believers. I want you to meet them, just as a joke. And you could see in the spiritual realm. And you're around the corner and there's all these hideous demons. Ah! And he gets out of there and you go out laughing. You go, hey, man, I'm just, you know, kidding with you. I knew God would open your eyes. You could see him. Oh, those are demons. No, they're believers. They said to Jesus, we know who you are. You're the Son of God, of the Most High. The demons believe. Question, will demons go to heaven? They will not. Well, then you say, but I'm a believer. Well, let me ask you this. You're a believer. Here's my challenge to you today. Are you a receiver? Because the demons believe, but they haven't received. They were rejected, and they rejected God, so they were put out. We have to believe, and then we have to what? Take action and receive. If you do that, the Bible says you're saved and you'll be born again.